blessing and taking you in my own way. Your heart I covet, Lord, your will and purpose. Into submission I surrender my life. Into let thy presence cover, Shekinah unending is all I long for. Into the big wedding house you have brought me, and on your sweet breast I quiet. My poor restless head, your left hand doth cradle, and I am engulfed with your power from on high. Into that chamber, be free, Holy Spirit, speak to Shekinah unending is all I long for. Now on my pathway the wine press falls heavy, bringing forth only the best of the wine. So I press toward Shekinah unending is all I long for. For your presence only is all I long for.
And we trust that he takes us into that chamber today, that place of intimate fellowship with him. Even though there may be many people around, God can still speak one-on-one to our hearts today. And this is what we believe him for. Shall we turn this morning to the second chapter of Philippians? Philippians 2. And let us begin with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This will be the final message in this series that we have been on for some time in regard to proclaiming the name of the Lord. And we have seen this text before in that regard. We spoke on the matter of the personal submission to Him as Lord, bowing our knee personally unto Him. Today, I want to see Him as the universal ruler. And this really is something that is going to come to pass very quickly. It doesn't seem like it in our world today, but I want to notice that Jesus will be the universal ruler. These words in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, that is the name that God has given him. It is the name of the Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And we have encouraged people, and we continue to encourage as many as will to willingly bow our knee unto the Lord. But there is coming a day when every knee will bow, whether they want to or not. And this is what I want to speak on this morning, the role that Jesus plays, the role that he has taken, that indeed that God has given unto him. And so every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I want to realize today that this place already belongs to him. But he has not actually taken his throne. Sometimes people get angry when you say that Jesus is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet. And we know that place has been reserved for him and he will occupy it. But if he were King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, you wouldn't see the mess in this world that you do. And so he is going to have this glorious place. He is going to take that wonderful place that God has given. We will go into a little bit more of that here in just a moment, but I want to back up to verse 9 in order to introduce this message. We read in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The word wherefore refers to these previous verses where the humiliation and the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross have occurred. Wherefore, it means because of what he did at Calvary, God hath highly exalted him. It began with the resurrection, but there is much, much more in store for Jesus as we go on in time. And so he has not taken this place even at this present hour. We'll not turn there, but you can put down these references. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says it this way, for he must reign. And that's absolutely the truth. There is no alternative. Jesus must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. In other words, every knee shall bow, whether it be by their own volition and will or whether they are forced to do such a thing. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Understand the timeline here. The last enemy will not be destroyed until after the millennial period is over. But Jesus must reign until all of that is accomplished. Hebrews 2 and verses 7 and 8. Thou hast made him a little lower, or for a little while lower than the angels. Hebrews 2 is where Paul contrasts the ministry of Jesus with that of angels. And the ministry of Jesus is found to be superior to that of angels. And so it was just a little while that he was made lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. In that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But the last statement of that verse says this, but now we see not yet all things put under him. It's true, and it will be, it will come to fruition, but now, at this present time, we have not reached that place. And so we come back to these verses here in Philippians 2, and notice that at the name of Jesus in verse 10, every knee should bow of things in heaven. We know that he is going to be Lord of heaven and earth. And so we read that everything in heaven shall bow, things in the earth shall bow. And then we read of things under the earth. I think that can only refer to one thing, and that is those wicked spirits in lower Sheol. They are going to bow too, and then he will cast them into the lake of fire. There are none that are going to escape the lordship of Jesus. I continue to emphasize, we willingly bow our knee before him. We acknowledge, we welcome, we long for his lordship over our lives. But if men do not accept that, they will be forced to do so. And so Jesus is going to be the universal ruler. I think of the pattern prayer. Most people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's the pattern prayer. And as we read there that men pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come is a prayer for the millennium. This is what we're praying for. This is what men are praying for when they pray, thy kingdom come. It's for Jesus to come and set up his kingdom here on this earth and to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a prayer for men to surrender that leadership and that rulership unto the Lord. And I can tell you today, men are not willing to do that. And so praying that prayer millions of times, we are sure, even daily across the land, it is a prayer for the kingdom, for Jesus to take the place that God has given to him. It's a prayer that Jesus should be the universal ruler, Lord of all. I want to turn back this morning to the third chapter of Jeremiah. We have known for many, many years that all of God's purposes start with Israel. We have known that Israel is the centerpiece of everything that God does on this earth, and it will be so when Jesus sets up his kingdom. Israel will be at the heart of it. They will begin it. They will continue it. And Jesus will reign through Israel on this earth during that 1,000-year period when indeed he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow unto him. Let us go Jeremiah 3 and begin with verse 16. And it shall come to pass. And I can tell you that this is yet in the future. We are praying and we are hoping and we are believing God that it's not very far in the future. But this is a picture of life on the other side of the tribulation period. Israel will be at the heart of the tribulation also. But here we find it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land. That will not happen to the nation of Israel until after the tribulation period is over. This is the description of a repentant Israel that has finally accepted their Messiah. They have finally accepted the one whom they looked upon, the one whom they have pierced. They rejected. They will finally accept his redemption. And so we read that they will be increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord. Notice they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, that is the ark. Neither shall they remember it, that's the ark. Neither shall they visit it, that's the ark. Neither shall that be done anymore. The ark is a wonderful representative of Jesus, but the fact is, the ark is representative of the law. The ark is where they put the Ten Commandments, and then the mercy seat on top of it. And there are so many wonderful lessons on it, but Israel missed it. The ark and all of the law was given to portray Jesus and his redemption. But Israel rejected that. Instead, they at times treated the ark like an idol. At one time, they were besieged by the Philistines, as they often were in their history. And they said at one time, after they had been beaten by the Philistines, well, we need to go get the ark. And then they said that it may save us. And so they got the ark. And again, they were soundly defeated, and the ark was stolen by the Philistines. God says, you're not going to treat me like an idol. I'll not have it. And now then we find out, in this day, in the millennial time, they'll not even remember the ark. Why? Because Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the one they have finally accepted. This tells us they have finally bowed their knee as a nation to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Israel as a nation has finally accepted that. They have finally bowed to that. And so we read that neither shall that be done any more. This is the purpose of the great tribulation period, is to bring Israel to their knees in order that they might accept their Messiah. Now notice the next verse, because it also is a glorious part of the lordship that Jesus is going to exact over this world. At that time. And I truly believe that that time is very quickly coming upon us once again. But at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Jesus will establish his throne there. There is such a fight over Jerusalem today. It would be almost comical if it were not so tragic, men trying to divide up Jerusalem, this part's yours and this part's mine. No, God says Jerusalem belongs to me. No one's going to parcel it out. And so once this is all said and done, once Jesus takes his throne, then that becomes, Jerusalem becomes the very throne of the Lord. So at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And notice this, all the nations, all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Israel is going to become the head of the nations. This is when the Great Commission is finally going to be fulfilled there in Matthew. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The church tries to fulfill that today, and it can't be done. It is Israel who will convert entire nations and lead them unto the Lord. Go through the book of Isaiah and they will literally teach the nations. The nations will come to them, asking them for instruction in the ways of the Lord. That's what we have right here, that these nations shall be gathered unto Jerusalem. And then specifically, to the name of the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The nations will do that literally in that day. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. What a turnaround that will be even for the nations. That can't be said today. Look at the nations that are trying to annihilate Israel, trying to wipe them off of the face of the earth. It will not be done. They will not accomplish such a thing at all. And so what we are referring to here in verse 17 is what are known as sheep nations. If you remember that Jesus gave the parable of the sheep and the goat nations. Goat nations are those nations that are absolutely determined to destroy Israel. During the millennium, they will not be around. They will be completely obliterated. The only nations left will be sheep nations, and Israel will be the head of them. And indeed, these nations will be very much receptive to the message that Israel has to offer. Then we come to verse 18. In those days, once again, the same time period after the tribulation is over, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. This goes clear back to the days of Solomon. After Solomon, after his reign was over, the kingdom was divided into two parts. 10 tribes were known as Israel. 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin were known as Judah. That rift has not been corrected and sealed up down to our day. Israel is scattered far and wide across the globe. Judah, Israel, all of them, every part of the world. But notice what we have here. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. Judah and Israel will be united once again. They will be restored to their land, and I guarantee you they will have every inch of the land that God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Israel has never enjoyed the full complement of land that God gave to Abraham, but in this day they will. And you will notice as it says here, they'll come together out of the north to the land. God will gather them everywhere back to the land of Israel to claim the heritage indeed that he has given unto them. What a wonderful time that will be when Israel are united before God. They will become God's kingdom of priests. And they will fulfill the Great Commission as they evangelize all of these nations throughout that millennial period. We have pointed out a number of times that the reason that they will be so successful is because that Satan will be bound 1,000 years. And so there'll be no resistance there. And so these nations will willingly bow their knee unto the Lord and indeed accept the message that this new Jewish nation has to offer them. Then we come to this part. How does all of that affect the church today? Some people might think, well, I'm not particularly interested in what's going to happen in the millennium. I'm going to be in heaven. It was Jesus himself who told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to understand a little bit about what we're praying for. Because to pray for the peace of Jerusalem means we are praying that Israel would abide these great difficulties during the tribulation period and accept their Messiah. That's the only way that the peace of Jerusalem is ever going to come about. There will be no peace in Jerusalem until Israel as a nation has accepted their Messiah. And so we are charged with that. As we are a part of the church, we are charged to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for this people And indeed, we do. But this is when Jesus takes his throne, we are going to be very much involved in his quest to establish his kingdom, where every knee is going to bow unto him. We will not turn there, but if you want to make a note of Jude, it's just one little chapter, verses 14 and 15. This describes our role in his kingdom. Jude says, Enoch prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. The 10,000s of his saints are out of the church. It is out of the church that we will be united as an army behind Jesus as he goes to establish his kingdom here on the earth. We are very much a part of it even now, and we become more a part of it when we are allied with him after we are translated out of this world into glory. Let us turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. We must begin to take our place in Jesus' army right now. We must begin to take our place with him right now. Verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This verse refers to every person that has ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and been born again. I have enjoyed so many years teaching this wonderful message. You don't have to produce any kind of evidence that you are a child of God. You don't have to convince anybody that you are a child of God. You don't have to do anything to show that I am a child of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It is what we know beyond the shadow of any doubt. And when we know it, no one can talk us out of it. We know we've been born again. We know we're a child of God. And you will notice here that the word children is used that way. This is not translated as sons the way that we see in other places. This simply refers to everybody, infants, every child that is born of the Spirit, indeed born of God. He is a child of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. This is very important that we understand. Every person who is born into the kingdom of God, every person who is born again is an heir because of his birth. And so this is what Paul tells us. If we're children, we are automatically heirs. But we're heirs of God. But there is a difference. We must understand that all children or all believers will reign with Christ in some capacity. We'll not turn there, but Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5 tells us that every believer will be a part of the first resurrection. And those of the first resurrection, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They may only be an infant. They may only be a babe. But they are still an heir in this respect, and they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But let us notice there is a great difference. And this is the difference you and I must make in our lives. Verse 16 again, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. That is an absolute, irrefutable, irrevocable fact. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. But here's the division, and joint heirs with Christ. Every believer, every child of God is not going to be a joint heir with Christ. They will reign in some capacity, but there is only a select group that is going to be a joint heir with Christ, or that will reign conjointly with Christ. There will be those who will have a much greater place in Christ's kingdom than do others. They're all of the church, but there is a great difference in the members of the church. And Paul enlarges on that throughout his writings. But I want to notice here, what is the qualification for being a joint heir with Christ? We are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Suffering is the price of the throne. Jesus proved that in his own life. He went to the cross. He bore that humiliation in order that God might raise him up and make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Should we expect any different path? If we get to the same place, we're going to have to follow in the same way. We full well know that our cross does not include redemption. Jesus is the only one that could do that. But each one has his own cross. Each one has his own suffering. And so we come down to the question, what does it mean to suffer with Christ? There is a whole lot of suffering going on in this world. There are many who are suffering because of unbelief. There are those who are suffering because of rebellion and wrongdoing. There are those who are suffering simply because they refuse to bow unto the Lord. I want to encourage us, because I have seen it and most of us have probably experienced in our own lives. God has used those sufferings that were our own mistakes and our own fault, God used them in our lives to turn us around. He's worked good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, even our stupid mistakes at many times. God can turn that around and bring good out of it. But I'm saying that the suffering itself is not necessarily suffering with Christ. So what does it mean to suffer with Christ? And the simple answer is, God makes the decision for us to suffer. Job is a classic example. Job didn't do anything wrong. Despite what people try to say, God said to Satan, "You moved me against him without cause." The reason Job suffered is because God decided on his own he was going to let down the hedge and let Satan attack him. I can tell you for a fact that Job's not the last one that happened to. There are many that God has let down the hedge in order that Satan might attack. And when he does, that is suffering with Christ. Job understood it at the time. When his wife tried to tell him, "Curse God and die," he said, "You foolish woman, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil or those things that we don't want if God makes that decision?" Suffering with Christ is when we agree with God's decision to accept what he has allowed in our lives. We don't blame him. We don't get angry at him. We don't try to get away from what he is doing. I will tell you that is a learning process. Paul tells us there in Philippians, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." If it is a state of suffering, we're going to have to learn to accept it from his almighty hand. But let us not get our eyes off on the suffering. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. He tells us in verse 17, we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He's already proven what that glory is, as God raised him from the dead in resurrection. And there is more glory coming. We can believe that report. And God will also supply that glory for us. But Paul anticipated this, I'm sure. And so he said in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so when we are in such a suffering time, and believe me, suffering is not easy. We want to get out of it the quickest way that we can. But what we must concentrate on is what Paul says here. We must concentrate on the finished work. We must concentrate on the glory. I reckon, Paul says, I compute this in my own mind. I reckon, I count this, that the sufferings that we are going through in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God is using the suffering in order to produce the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. When he does that, beloved, we shall be those who reign conjointly with Christ. We shall be those who are of the 10,000s that come to execute judgment when he sets up his throne on this earth. Let us conclude with Paul's example of this in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, once again, a very familiar portion that we have loved for so many years. Verse 5, Paul is writing to his son Timothy these last instructions and exhortations. And so he says, Timothy, watch thou in all things, and you must endure afflictions. Those that suffer with him will reign conjointly with him. Those who suffer with him are joint heirs with him. So endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That means just keep giving out the word of God as much as you possibly can every opportunity you have. Make full proof of your ministry. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Those of us here this morning can't say that. We have not finished our course. We're still running. We have not completely kept the faith. We're still here. We have not finished our course. But Paul had, and here's what he said in verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The crown gives us the right to reign. And so this is what we're talking about today. The crown is the right to reign or to be joint heirs with Christ. And I want to notice the key. Some would tell us we need to get out and do more evangelizing, missionary work, do all sorts of these things. And if God leads in that direction, if God opens that path, if God puts that burden on your heart or mind, that's exactly what we should do. But I want to notice the real key of Paul being able to fight a good fight, finish his course, keep the faith. Here's Paul's secret. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the same name of the Lord we've been following, the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Loving the appearing of Christ is the motivation for all of these things that Paul did in order to win that